for leading, and all those who accompanied, appreciate that. You could turn in your Bibles to the passage Bob read earlier, 1 John chapter 4. We'll start at verse 20. I'll remind you of the theme of 1 John, and we'll be getting to that specific verse soon, but in chapter 5, verse 13, he said, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." And this is one of the truths that people who disregard the gospel that we see in the scriptures, the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't like or don't understand the fact that you can know that you have eternal life. And that is a theme for the whole book, and that is our topic. John is writing about that you can know that you are a child of God. And I think of the song, the very first song we sang together that Bob led was Victory in Jesus. And you think of that song, that song does not come from the perspective of somebody who thinks maybe they're going to be saved, you know, that they'll be redeemed, they'll go to heaven when they die. That is a song of absolute confidence. The end of the first stanza is, "Then I repented of my sins and won the victory." All right? Victory is, the victory in Jesus is all about the victory that has been won, that has been accomplished. Stanza two, it ends, "And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory." And then, "And some sweet day," in stanza three, "I'll sing up there the song of victory." That is a song written from the perspective of someone who understood the very same thing John has been writing this book about, that you can know you have eternal life, that you can know you have the victory. Who is it who loves God, who is born of God, who are the children of God in our passage today? Who is he who has overcome the world, or as our song said, who has the victory? Who is he who has eternal life? He's saying you can know if you're in that category, and you should know. John's been answering these questions, and he continues that today. Now, he does it in an interesting manner, because he begins by calling out those who would maybe make a claim to being a child of God, but they don't have the evidence that they should have. Look at verse 20. He starts out with those who aren't the children of God. Chapter 4, verse 20 of 1 John. "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar." All right? He's a liar. If you say you love God but you hate your brother, he says you're not. You don't love God. You're a liar. You're not a child of God. You're not victorious. You're not one who has overcome. Why is that? If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. Because if he does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Here's an example. He's saying, if he's not loving the child of God whom he sees, his brother, someone else who loves God, if he doesn't love the others who love God, well, they're right there in front of him. There's no way, you know, if he's not loving who is visible right in front of him, he doesn't love God. An illustration of this might be if your child asks you for a horse or a pony, depending on how old they are, And they give you the promise that they will love and care for this horse, and they will take care of the horse, and they will do everything to watch over that horse. All right, so they're saying that if you get me this horse or this pony, I'm going to take care of it. But they currently have a cat. And this cat, they don't take care of it well. They don't change the litter box. They forget to feed the cat. You would be right to question what they say about how diligent they are going to be about caring for the horse that they don't have yet, that is unseen, when they're not taking care of their responsibility that is seen and is right in front of them. They're not taking care of their cat. Your brother, who is in the image of God, who also loves God, or you know, as you claim to, and whom God loves, is right in front of you. He says, if you hate your brother who's right in front of you, don't make the claim that you love God. You're a liar. It's not true. Why? Another reason, or maybe an extension of this reason. Verse 21, because we have this commandment, and this commandment we have from God, that he who loves God must love his brother also. All right, so not only is you're not giving evidence with what's right in front of you with your brother, but he says we have a commandment from him, and the commandment is that those who love God must love their brother also. All right, we've gone over this whole book. John keeps hitting this theme over and over again on how we must love our brother in Christ. And it's commanded. God tells us, you love me, this is what I want you to do. I want you to love your brother. How can you care about God and hate who God loves, or he whom God loves? How can you love God but hate what he tells you to do? Those things don't go together. So, you know, are you a child of God? Well, you're not a child of God. You're making the claim, but you're a false child of God if you don't love your brother. First of all, because he's right in front of you, and it would be odd that you wouldn't love your brother right in front of you, made in the image of God, who loves God himself, but yet you're going to claim to love God whom you haven't seen. Second of all, the God you claim to love has told you to love your brother. And so on these two counts, you're a liar. You claim to love God, but you hate your brother. That doesn't go together. It can't be true. Chapter 5, verse 1. He uses another argument here. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And so now he goes in, how do you become a child of God? Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ. Now elsewhere we've seen he who believes Jesus has come in the flesh. I can't remember if it's back in chapter 4 or chapter 3. We've seen a couple of times where he says you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, that believing Jesus is the Christ is that he is the Messiah, the Messiah prophesied, the suffering Messiah of Isaiah 53, the Messiah who is the King, the ruler of Israel. And so whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of God. So he's making a third argument. Because your brother is born from God, well, if you love God, then you love who was born from God, who came from God. You would love him who is begotten. Now, obviously, your first thought, or at least my first thought reading this, was, he's probably talking about Jesus Christ, right? Jesus, the only begotten Son. And that is true. how many times did Jesus say, if you know me, you know my Father? If you don't love me, or if you don't love the Father, you don't know, you don't love me either. All right? He says it over and over again. You can't love the Father without loving the Son. All right? And so it obviously does refer, at least in part, to the Son, but in the context here, he's talking about why you love your brother. Because he's born of God. Whoever believes, that's who he's talking about. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, is essentially begotten from God, begotten by God. You're a part of the family of God. Verse 2, you see that we love the children of God, right? They're begotten into the family of God by the Father. And this happens to everyone, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ. They are born of God. They are begotten by God. They are in the family of God. They are a child of God. And you love the one who begets his children. You're going to love his children too. That's essentially what he's saying here. And so it doesn't make sense. Don't claim you love God and hate his family. Hate his children, those whom he has begotten, that would be opposite. So you love those whom he has begotten. And so you claim to love God, but you hate your brother. You're a liar. You're not a child of God. Your claim to love God is false, because if you loved God, you would love those who are his children, who are begotten by him. You would love them because your Father wants you to love them. He's commanded it. All right? And you would love them because that's the most obvious expression of love you can do, because he's right there with you, in front of you, in your presence. All right? So these three things point to the false children of God and the reasons why. All right? Those who claim to love God but hate their brothers are liars. Now let's keep going, and we'll talk about the true children of God. And of course, these statements correspond to the reasons someone who claims to love God and doesn't love their brother would not be a child of God. I'll start in chapter 5, verse 1 again. We just went through this. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. All right, so we see who the children of God are. They are the ones who believe that Jesus is the Christ, and they are begotten by God in that faith. Verse 2. By this we know we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Kind of a summary of what we've already gone through. Those who love God and keep his commandments know they love the children of God. They go together. If you love God, if you keep his commandments, you know you're going to love the children of God. You know you love the children of God. You just went through that. If you don't, you're a liar. You don't know anything. And so you love God, you keep his commandments, you love the children of God. You know you do. You know you want to, because of all the reasons he's listed. To love God is to keep his commandments, which is to love your brother. This shouldn't be confusing. It's the perfectly logical, natural outcome of loving God. If you love God, you love to do what he asks you to do. So verse 3, let's keep going here. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. So we We love God and we keep his commandments. And not only that, it's not burdensome or heavy when you love God. Here's an example of what I think he's talking about here. This kind of has more to do with this world, so it's probably not the best example. But if you really enjoy fishing, I enjoy fishing. Some of you enjoy fishing, but you could make this whatever it is that you really enjoy. Some people would say, I love fishing. Should never love it, can become an idol if you love it more than God. But I really enjoy fishing. Fishing can be very labor intensive. If we're going to take the boat, then we got to load up the boat. I don't leave my trailer hitch in the van because Beck's dad had one stolen by doing that one time. So I take it out and then I put it in my unlocked van where it's safe. So so you got to put the hitch on. You got to hook up the wires for the trailer. You got to make sure the lights work, right, on the trailer. And so you're getting all this ready. You got to get your poles ready. You got to figure out where are you fishing and what are you going for? Because then you got to probably rig your poles accordingly. So you got to retie on, whatever lures or baits you're gonna use. You got to figure out what equipment you need to bring along for fishing, where you're gonna fish, and for what you're trying to catch. And if you're gonna be gone a while, you want to make sure you have lunch or water or sunscreen. And you got to get the life jackets, and you got to load those up. And you want to make sure you have anchors. Now I'm hauling a boat trailer. I probably should have a spare tire for the boat trailer, so I got to have that in case that gets a flat. If you're going to use a motor, you want to make sure it's running right, or I just have a trolling motor, make sure it's charged or the battery for it is charged. You got to figure out what time you're going to, and then you're going to get up early, possibly. You're going to have time in traveling to and from where you're fishing. You got to pay for gasoline, for your gear. Maybe you got to buy ice because you're that confident you're going to catch fish. You have to buy bait and all that. And then when you get all done, if you have a great day fishing, now you got to clean the fish. And it's very labor intensive, right? There's a lot of work there. Picture doing all that labor for fishing, but not actually going fishing. Like if your dad said, I'm going to go fishing. I want you to get all this stuff ready for it. Can I come? No, I'm going by myself. But I want you to do all the work, all right? Picture something like that. All that labor without the actual fishing, that labor takes on two different levels of weight, doesn't it? One, it's just another chore, burden. I got to do all this work. And, I could be doing something something else, if I told my son, you get all this stuff ready for it, it's just another chore. It's a burden. If you love fishing, you probably don't typically list it out this way as, oh, look at all these awful things I have to. No, you're like, oh, I want to go fishing. Let's get ready, and you're like, oh, I gotta. It's a whole different perspective on what you're doing. Because you love what you're doing. It's not burdensome. And this is true in relationships as well. It seems that when all you notice is the weight of the actions that you're doing to show love, that maybe you've left your first love, as the church in Ephesus did. Maybe you've lost sight of what it is to love, because when you love when you love God, his commands, this is what you love. Like it's not a burden. They're not burdensome for you. And second of all, if you want to look at it from the perspective of God's commands aren't awful, right? He's asking you to just be this, to demonstrate this great character that he also has, that is the reason you love him in the first place, because he loved you first, and he's just asking you to replicate that. That's not even an awful an awful chore to do. The only thing that makes it awful is when we're not thinking like God, when we're not in fellowship with God, and when we're you know, not walking according to the Spirit of God, then all of a sudden that's like, oh, you know, I'd rather do this. I'd rather follow my selfish pursuits, and this love becomes burdensome. But when you love God, his commands, they're not burdensome. This is the love of God, verse 3, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And his command is that we love one another, that we love our brethren, specifically those who are the children of God in this context. It's not burdensome. These are good things that God has us to do. Look at verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory. We were singing about that. Victory in Jesus. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. All right, so now we're going on here, and it says, those who love God keep his commandments, and they love the children of God. All right, this is, we love God, so we keep his commandments. And we love God, when you love God and you keep his commandments, you're born of God, and you are victorious. All right, this is the action of victory. To be born of God, to become a child of God, is to overcome the world. Jesus said in Mark 8:36, he says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Overcoming the world. If you don't overcome the world, you lose. In fact, you could gain the entire world and still you lose your own soul. There is no victory in not overcoming the world. That is the loss. That is defeat. That is what Satan wants you to do. Paul in Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. Go back to chapter 2 of 1 John. Because you'll want to remember this contrast as you consider overcoming the world. This is the difference. He who overcomes the world loves who? Loves the Father. That's why he says in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, what? The love of the Father is not in him. You can't do both. You love the Father or you love this world. This is the two categories, child of God or not a child of God. Someone who loves God, you can't do that and love the things in the world in at the same time. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And what is the will of God? That you love your brother. You sum up his command that way. Love the Lord, love your brother, love his children. And it, not the exact opposite of loving the world. He's saying victory is not loving the world, it's loving the Father. They don't go together. You overcome the world by loving the Father. You become an overcomer when the result of overcoming the world is you no longer love it. It's all temporary. Instead, you have the love of the Father in you. You do love the Father. You obey his commandments, and you reflect his love to your brother. Verse 4 also says this, that overcoming the world is it happens through faith. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Overcoming the world is in our faith. The ones who love the Father and obey his commandments and love their brother have gotten into the family of God, have overcome the world by faith, by believing God and what he has said. What he has said about who man is, what God has said about what we have done, about who God is, and that he didn't just immediately discard man, but he provided for his redemption. How what God reveals about how he loved the world, he sent his son. The way to overcome the world, the way to become a child of God, to be born of God, to be one who loves God and loves your brother, that all begins with your faith in believing what God has said about all these things. He is even more specific in verse 5. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And so the faith he's talking about is your faith in what God has said, that you need redemption, that it is Jesus, the Son of God, who provides that redemption. It's in a person, the person of Jesus. This is salvation. Verse 13, he said, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." It starts with believing what God said, that Jesus is your substitute, that he did come in your place. Go back to chapter 4, verse 14. "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us." All right? That John's saying how this happened. We believed, we have known and believed that God loved us and that he sent his son and that his son took our place. He says it again in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 4. "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins," the satisfaction for our sins. This is the focus of our faith. We believe who God is and what he did, and we believe his son, who is the person that paid for our sins on the cross. You become an overcomer of the world by placing your faith in Jesus, the Son of God. This is not, and this is where you have to be careful when you're sharing the gospel. This is not just an objective acknowledgement of the truths of the gospel. What I'm saying is, this is not just saying, "Oh, I believe that's true, that God is love and that he sent his son to be the wrath-removing sacrifice for my sins. I believe all those things are true." That's being objective. That's saying the truth is over there, and I agree that that truth is true. That is not salvation, what he's talking about. He's saying your faith is in that. That is taking that truth and making it subjective and saying, and God, I'm taking it for me, and I'm putting all my eggs in that basket, and I want it, and he died for me, and I want it applied to my account, and it's a personal, it's subjective, it's coming from you. Not only is it true, I'm taking it, I want it, I believe, I'm trusting in it. I'm entrusting my eternity into your love demonstrated in the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross for my sins. That's the difference between objective truth and making it personal, making it subjective, saying I'm taking it, I'm trusting in it. And that's how you become an overcomer. You see what God revealed about himself. As the God who loved you, he sent his son for you, and say, okay, it's true, and I'm trusting in it. My faith is in that. And when you do that, when you place your faith and you overcome the world, and now your focus of love is, it becomes God. We love him because he first loved us, and you take that, and I love you, so, well, I've got to do what pleases you, and what pleases you is loving my brother. And that's how it all works out. And you can't have one without the other. And now, obviously, we can falter in these areas. You can say, well, there are times where I get distracted and I start to love the world and the things in the world. Guess what? Those are probably the same times where you start to, you know, what? Did I believe? Was it? You know, you probably still, you know, those may be the same times you start to have doubts, but you shouldn't. Your faith is in Christ. He finished the work. And when you're remembering those truths and what, you know, how you have placed your faith in those, you naturally respond loving God, keeping his commandments, and loving one another. Those should be the obvious evidences that you have, that you are an overcomer because you've give this evidence. It's clear you love God. You love his commandments and you love your brother. And it all starts with your faith. It all begins there because you don't become an overcomer by starting out by trying to do I'm an overcomer if I love my brother. I've got to love my brother and then I will be an overcomer. Then I will. No, it starts with the knowledge of the truth of God and who he is and how he loved you, and then putting your faith in that, in trusting. That's where you become an overcomer. And then the evidence, what John is saying, I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you not just have eternal life, but that you are so confident in it, you can write a song like Victory in Jesus, because you know God's promised this, and so I know who John is saying, I want you to know that. I want you to be that confident. And you're characterized by this. You love God, you keep his commandments, you love one another. I even find this in dumb things, right? Like you like, okay, again, things of the world. You like football. You hear, oh, this quarterback or this football player has an obvious testimony that he loves Christ, and he shares the God, and right away it's like automatic, like, oh man, you know, okay, it's too bad he's on this team, but I kind of like him, right? Because you have that automatic, natural inclination because you love God that you love those his children, you love your brother, you love your family. And we see it in little things like that as well. So this is John again just reiterating, how do you know? Are you, and the question I'll leave with is because this always, I don't want to raise unnecessary doubts, but I don't ever want to help someone who's doubting their salvation, and they should be because they're not a believer, right? We don't want to leave anybody, and I don't want somebody who can come to church here week after week and think they're a believer if they're not. And so we'll leave with this. Are you a child of God? Have you seen and entrusted yourself to his love that is demonstrated in Christ Jesus who died in your place? Have you made it, have you taken it from truth to make it personal and say, Lord, I'll take it. That's what I'm going to count on. If you have, the natural, obvious progression is that you love the God who loved you that much to save you. The natural progression is that you want to do what he asks you to do and that you want to love his children, those begotten by him, your fellow believers, your brothers and sisters in Christ. That is the natural progression. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this, and Lord, for those who know victory in Jesus, we can't help but want that same joy and confidence for those who don't know. And so, Lord, we all pray, if there's anyone here who maybe has knowledge or maybe has just been rejecting Christ, Lord, our desire is that you would do something, that you would help them to see your love demonstrated in Christ Jesus, that you'd help them to understand that your son took their place on the cross, that you would give them a heart to understand the horror of their sin, and that your son took care of that and paid the penalty for that sin already in their place if they will place their faith in you. And then, Lord, we rejoice that we are victorious, that we are overcomers of everything that is sinful and temporary, and that we have victory because of Jesus Christ. And all we had to do is, in faith, accept it. Believe what you said. Believe what Christ did. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, help us that this would be clearly demonstrated to anyone who is watching, that we love one another, that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to do that, and help us to do it better. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.